Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Eric, would you toss me my water? I forgot it. Thanks. Wow, wow. Nice to see you. It's still morning. I think I read this a week or two ago to the first service, but I didn't the second. So, three friends from a local congregation were asked, when you're in your casket and friends and congregation members are mourning over you, what would you like them to say? Artie said, I would like them to say I was a wonderful husband, a fine spiritual leader, and a great family man. Eugene commented, I'd like them to say I was a wonderful teacher and servant of God who made a huge difference in people's lives. Bill said, I'd like to say, look, he's moving. Yep. How many of you send text? Send text, receive text. How many of you do not? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? I saw this sign that said, spell check is my worst enema. So this mom is sending a text to her son. Your great aunt just passed away. LOL. What does LOL mean? Laughing out loud. David responds, why is that funny? She responds back, it's not funny, David. What do you mean? Mom, LOL means laughing out loud. She responds, oh my goodness, I sent that to everyone. I thought it meant lots of love. Now I have to call everyone back. Funny, funny. There's a lot of those embarrassing mistakes. Mom writes to her daughter, don't forget to unload the dishwasher. No response. Did you finish your homework? No response. We have to go to your grandmother's house for Thanksgiving. No response. Dad and I talked. We're going to buy you a car next month. She responded, you are? Oh my gosh, that's wonderful. She responds back, no, we're not. We just wanted to make sure you were getting my texts. All right. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. By the way, parents, thank you for bringing your kids. I'm so glad to have them here. And if they make noise and do what they do, that's legal. In fact, I read about D.L. Moody. He was a great man of God, great revivalist. He had a meeting once where all the moms with young kids felt so bad, you know, they left the meeting, and he finally said, tomorrow we're going to have a meeting, and only mothers with small children can come. So the place, he says, he figured some people borrowed children so they could come to that meeting. So I'll bet it was a loud one, but it was fun. What I want to do today is I want to talk to you out of one of the wonderful Old Testament stories. I love the Old Testament because they're so graphic. They're almost like comics in the sense that there's, you know, you get pictures with David and Goliath and Daniel, lion's den, and all these various stories of the Old Testament are just filled with really easy to understand lessons. Israel coming out of Egypt, going into the promised land. All these stories, I just love them so much. I never get tired of them. And I'm going to give you one today of King Jehoshaphat, who was the leader over Judah. And when they were threatened by an enemy army, what he did. And we're going to look at this because what was written in, Paul said this in Romans. He said, what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. And there are times where there are things that we look at in Old Testament stories that actually provide New Testament a template, patterns for how to think, how to behave, how to obtain answers and breakthroughs. And it's for that reason I want to read through this. We're going to start 2 Chronicles 20. Did I tell you where to go? I didn't? I did. Is anybody here? You are here. Okay, 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to start kind of in the middle. The first two verses of the chapter have threats. And verse 3 is Jehoshaphat's response. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. It's okay if you're afraid. What you do with the fear is really going to determine the outcome. Fear is a normal part of life. If you embrace the fear and it doesn't take you to the Lord, then that's really too bad. But fear oftentimes for us, I mean, let's face it, we get in situations that are really tough. And there's, you know, it's kind of like anger. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. That the experience of fear itself isn't wrong unless I embrace it and run with it. Does that make sense? So Jehoshaphat's afraid. He sets himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast all throughout Judah. Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? He moves on from there and he begins to pray for God to bring about breakthrough, okay? He concludes with a statement in verse 12, the very last phrase, but our eyes are upon you. Remember, verse 3, he set his face to seek the Lord. Verse 12, the end of his prayer, our eyes are on you. Say that with me. Our eyes are on you. We set ourselves to seek the Lord, our eyes upon you. All right. Because we're not just looking for a breakthrough, we're looking for his will. Sometimes there's ongoing issues in a problem because we're not interested in his will. We just want to be set free from the pressure. Verse 14, that just felt good to say. I don't know if it felt good to hear, but verse 14. Excuse me, verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Here's the first thing I want to stop and just take a look at. I love that the children are here today. I realize it's not always practical. But I remember hearing of a friend of mine, whenever the Spirit of God would move powerfully in a service, the pastor would actually stand up and instruct all the parents, go get your children. Get them out of the nursery. Bring the little infants in. Because they wanted to expose the children to the anointing, to that manifest presence. And it's valuable that we make whatever adjustments are necessary so that our children become exposed to the anointing. There are several things that that we did in raising our kids that was very, very important to us. We wanted to make sure, you know, as parents, we did everything that we knew to do to raise them right, but there's also other influences that we need to expose them to, other talents, other skills, teachers, etc. They all have influence, youth pastors, children's workers, they all have influence in the life of a child. And what we determined to do early on is, number one, we would expose our children to the Word of God. We expose them to the Word of God in the assembly. You say, well, they don't understand what's being said. Slap yourself. If they understand you, they understand everyone else. It's exposure to the Word of God, because the Word of God has all power, and it becomes the seed that gets planted into the heart. And you'd be surprised what they retain over long periods of time. I hear people say when they read the scripture, they say, I don't remember what I read. Well, I mean, I feel bad for you, but you're still reading and don't stop. If I were to ask you, what did you have for lunch a week ago last Wednesday, probably you couldn't tell me. But it still did your body good. Your body still used the calories. It still used the energy. It's your recall isn't the measure of impact.
Oh, that's good.
Recall is important, and it's developed over time. But recall is not the measure of impact. The measure of impact is because you were exposed to the seed of God's nature found in the Word of God. And so we try to always keep our children exposed to the Word of God. We always try to keep them exposed to community. That's believers that have valuable, meaningful relationships together. We used to always have families meet together in small groups, social events, all these things. We'd always get the people together, get the children exposed to community. We'd always make sure that our children were exposed to world need. For years, we took our kids down to Mexico, went to the dump, fed the poor. You have to expose them to things outside of themselves and outside of your blessed lifestyle. And it just has to be intentional, because for most people, it's not in your normal daily activity. And so you put it into your activity. And then the last thing is expose them to the anointing. Expose them. You know, several years ago, when we were having those clouds of gold, the clouds of glory, many of you would run home and get your children, bring them to that environment. Amen to that. That's what you want to do. You want to keep children exposed. Here, what Jehoshaphat did is Judah is in trouble. They are about to be assaulted by very powerful enemy nations. And so he set his face to seek the Lord. He humbled himself, says he put his face to the ground, and they began to pray the promises of God. They began to pray the record of God's history with the people of God. And as they prayed these things, they had the children there. They had all the families. Every age was there. You don't measure the value in the moment. You measure the value over long periods of time. And it's just, my children don't enjoy it. Well, they also want to eat ice cream for dinner. So get a grip, you know, just get some nerve and be a parent. Inside it was much more tactful than that. I don't know how it slipped out like that, but it just did. And that's free. I have no charge for that one at all. All right, let's move on. Verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and there's a bunch of names, in the midst of the assembly. Verse 15. Listen, all you Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. How many know there are sometimes we have to fight? Sometimes we are doing the fasting, we're doing the praying, we're doing, you know, we're doing all the stuff to bring about victory. And yet there are other times where the Lord steps in and he says, position yourself to watch on this one, because you're not going to bring about your own victory. This one's on me. Both are important. Why would God have us obtain victory through our own efforts on one day and not allow us to have any efforts the next day? Do you understand both realities are true? Why would he want me to have victory by my own efforts? Because he wants me to know how much authority I have. Why would he want me to obtain victories with no efforts at all? Because he wants me to know whose son I am. There's authority and there's inheritance. That's why the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. Very important part of our development. But it doesn't always bring the breakthrough. Sometimes the only way you can get a breakthrough is through rest. Because if he gives you the breakthrough you've asked for while you're working for it, you think you got it. And there are sometimes we need to know this one is entirely a grace gift. Your efforts will not bring about the change. Does that make sense? All right. So let's keep moving here. We've got a couple more things to cover, and then I'll talk to you a bit. All right. All right, verse 18 says, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 20, so they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord God, your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Verse 22, last verse in this section. Verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes. I want to show you the template. There are principles in this passage that bring about profound influence and impact over our lives. Everybody in this room needs increase and victory. Every one of us. We're all positioned for this. So what happens? There's a threat, and the first reaction is fear. But Jehoshaphat allowed the fear to drive him to the Lord. I don't understand how this works, but sailboats can sail against the wind. It's fascinating to me that they can position the rudder and the sail in such a way that they tack. They can maneuver in this way where they actually go and they against the direction of the wind. That's fascinating. But when fear comes at you, that's exactly what you do. Is to position your heart attitude and your behavior in such a way that you are actually making advancement against the adverse winds. All right? And that's what happened here. And when Jehoshaphat did that, the first thing he did in prayer is he begins to recite to the Lord his history with Israel. Has God forgotten? Did Jehoshaphat remind the Lord because he needed reminding? No. Who needed the reminding? The guy who's doing the praying, Jehoshaphat. That's you and me. We need reminding. So what is he doing? He's saying, God, you brought us out of Egypt. You brought us here. Are you not the God who has all power, who delivered us from this enemy, from that enemy? And he's reciting God's history with Israel. What happens next? A prophet stands up with the word of the Lord. Here's what I want you to see. Set my face to seek the Lord. I recount to the Lord what he has done. And in faithful use of the testimony, I have attracted the prophet to me to bring me a fresh word. Listen, you and I are alive by his voice. This is not a peripheral issue. Either God speaks or we die. And we are literally sustained by the very breath of God. Every heartbeat is because he speaks it. It's not a peripheral issue. It's not optional equipment. It's not like rims on a car of a certain design. It's not optional equipment. It's the essence of who we are. Everybody in this room that is born again, you're born again because you heard his voice. It's the only way you can come to God is he speaks and we respond. He's the initiator. We are not the initiator. So here Israel or Judah is in trouble. They set their face to seek the Lord. They recount the testimony. They recount what God has done. They put their face in the dirt. They humble themselves. And in that posture of humility and stewarding their history with God, the prophet arises with a fresh word. Many of you are one fresh word away from your breakthrough. You just need to hear what he's saying. That's all. And to hear a fresh word from the Lord, don't keep your regular activities. Don't do what you've always done. I mean, don't just keep the same schedule, go to work, the work schedule, the recreation schedule, all that. Stop something and set your face to seek the Lord. Do something different that will actually reveal that you've laid yourself down to hear the word of the Lord, because we're interested not just in deliverance from a problem. We are interested in the will of God. And in that posture of humility, recounting, stewarding God's history with us, the prophet rises and he's got a fresh word. And this prophetic word was powerful because it's what saved them. He stands up and he says, position yourself. You won't have to fight in this one, but you do have to take the right position because I want you to see what I'm about to do for you. And that was the posture. What happens next is verse 20. First of all, they worship the Lord. They lift their voices high, verse 19. Verse 20, go right to the middle of the verse. This is where Jehoshaphat speaks. And he says, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will prosper. Many people think, they really do. I saw a phrase this week says you can lead a man to knowledge, but you can't make him think. Yeah. Anyway. Many people have this idea that they can receive anything that God gives them, but not what another person gives them. And there are times where the Lord will withhold a word from me and only give it to me through another person. Because he knows our bent. Our bent is independence. Amen. And there are times, I love it when he speaks to me directly, but there are times he is silent when I'm talking this way. And he only speaks through, as he did in this case, the prophet of the Lord. He brings the word that way. And you and I have to be passionate enough, not for independence, not for just deliverance from a problem, but the will of God. Because the will of God is not only deliverance from a problem, but it's deliverance in community together, tasting a victory. That's the will of God. The will of God is more than just me being free from whatever it is, fill in the blanks, the disease, the debt, the whatever problem you may be facing. His desire is more than just me having that bill paid off. It's that together in community, we experience that breakthrough together. Does that make sense? All right. So here we have this interesting verse. This particular Bible I use because of the word studies that are in it, that Dick Mills, a dear friend of this house and dear friend of my family, he's home with the Lord now, is privileged to be a part of his funeral when he went home to be with the Lord several years ago. But here's a guy. The Lord raised him up when the church had completely rejected the concept of prophets, period. And there had been so much abuse and misuse of the prophetic that there was just paranoia. So the Lord raises up this guy, Dick Mills, who memorizes over 7,000 promises in the Bible. 7,000 verses in many translations. And it was the most unusual gift because he would come to the church and he'd say, Bill, he says, go pick out a half a dozen people for me and I'll minister to them. So I'd go pick people, you know, and I remember one Sunday I picked up this couple that their baby almost died the previous week from crib death. They caught it just in time. And I brought that couple, but I didn't tell him anything. Well, he grabs their hand, which he always does, and he was just always just so happy. And he grabbed their hand and says, I got a good word for you. Yours is the safest house in America. You know, and he would just start prophesying safety and he'd quote these scriptures. And, you know, even if you don't like the prophetic, you can't argue with the Bible, you know. I mean, if you're a believer, you know, you may not like the prophetic, but you can't argue against, well, that's what God said, you know. And that's what he'd do. So the Lord actually, Jehovah Sneaky, actually got the prophetic restored to the church through a guy that quoted the Bible a lot, you know. Well, Dick Mills did word studies in here, and this particular story was triggered in me this last week through one of our dearest friends, Bishop Joseph Garlington. I was at a conference this week with him and John Arnott, Randy Clark's conference, actually, Reinhard Bonnke and some of my heroes, and he brought this verse up almost in passing and just really pricked my heart for today. I want you to look at this statement in the middle of verse 20 again. It says, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe in the prophets and you will prosper. He wants both. Here's the part that I want you to see is this word believe is aman. And the most famous derivative of that word aman is the word amen. So look at the verse this way. When it says believe in the Lord, that word believe is amen. Amen the Lord, and you will be amened. Amen the prophets, and you will be successful or prosper. Just think with me. Amen the Lord. What is he doing? He reveals his will. He reveals his heart. And you and I go, amen. Amen. And he says, when you amen the Lord, he then comes back to you and he goes, amen. Amen. That's amazing. You remember the passage about Abraham? They couldn't have children. The Lord promises. He was faithful in his faith for many years. And it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord attributed it to him as righteousness. Remember that? That word believed is this word, amen. What's the picture? God says to Abraham, see the stars? Try counting those. That's your descendants. You're going to be a father of nations. Abraham believed the Lord. What does it mean? It means when God said, you see the stars? Abraham said, amen. Amen. I don't have to understand it. What did I do? Oh, the baby said amen. Come on. Bless that child. There we go. Amen. All right. I didn't hear it. I was too busy talking, so. So just think about this. In fact, what I want to do is I'm going to read you a passage. No, I'm going to read it out of New International. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just listen to this passage. I'm going to read it out of New International because it's the clearest. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see this about four or five verses that just talk about Jesus as containing in him all the promises of God. So remember, Dick Mills memorizes 7,700 promises in multiple translations. They're all in Christ, and they are all yes. Now, some of you grew up in environments where the only thing you knew about God was no. The Amplified, when it speaks of this, the Amplified translation, when quoting this passage, calls Jesus the divine yes. E. Stanley Jones, a great, great man of God from decades ago, wrote a book on the kingdom of God, and the name of the book is The Divine Yes. So in Christ are all the promises of God, and the Bible says, you and I provide the amen. What's the point? I don't understand how this works or why it works. But when it comes to the affairs of people, God's activities on planet Earth, he's looking for an agreement to do his purposes. Amen. Now, he never stopped being God. He's sovereign God. He does whatever he wants. But that's the point, as he chose to flow through you and me. He chose to make prayer the condition from which he works in the affairs of men and women, children. And so here we have this incredible revelation of his heart for people, and he's looking for an amen. He's looking for an agreement. So if we could use these two passages together, because actually this word in 2 Corinthians 1 that says we provide the amen It is the Greek equivalent of that Hebrew word. They are actually connected. Amen. So here God reveals his will. The people of God say, amen. And then according to the Jehoshaphat passage, God in turn responds to you and he goes, amen. Amen. In other words, that seals it right there. We have the two or three witnesses have just joined together to accomplish one thing. Amen. When we come to the end of this story, it says in verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes. Here's where I want to end today, and it's really the main point of the whole message. We humble ourselves. We recount his testimony. The word of the Lord comes. And all of that is to take us to one place where you find your song. Anybody can sing at any time. I'm not talking about that. It's where you find your song. You see, the word of the Lord, when it does its full work in you and me, there is a natural, normal response to God in song. You may not sing good. He thinks you do. It's like that verse, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? It's not that no one can be against us. It's just no one against us gets to vote. And if the Lord likes your singing, it really doesn't matter what the rest of us think. Now, listen. They praised the Lord, but they praised him in song. I want you to listen to this verse out of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. What do you remember about Ephesians chapter 6? Does anything stand out to anyone? Our struggle, the warfare, the spiritual warfare. Right preceding that is this amazing verse in Ephesians 5. I'm almost done, so hold on here quickly. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, this is the same sentence now. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, that's what's in the Bible. Hymns, that's what is already written. Could be 100 years ago, could have been last week. Spiritual songs are the spontaneous songs that you sing, all right? So speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always. What's the point? God wants to give you a song. If you wake up in the night singing an old chorus you haven't sung in 20, 30 years, pay attention to what you're singing because he may be giving you the song for that next season. Don't be afraid of spontaneously singing before the Lord. In fact, I think tongues is praying in tongues is important because it keeps us connected to spontaneity. Well, there is also a flow in song that is very similar to tongues in the sense that it's spontaneous, but it is in your native tongue. You're facing an impossible situation. Nothing is impossible with God. You just start singing. Nothing is impossible with God, for his promises are true and they're all for me. Nothing is impossible with God. And you just sing. It doesn't have to be recordable. It's not for anybody else. There are parts of our life that actually are supposed to be for him and only for him. I think it's a privilege to be able to do something that's just for him. We have a friend, Don Potter, who has been here a number of times through the years. He has a guitar that he will only use to minister to the Lord with. He won't use it for any other music, any other song. He won't play anything on it except to minister to the Lord. There are parts of our life that just need to be that special to us that we set it aside totally and completely. And here's this moment. You're in trouble. You got difficulty going on. Well, guess what? Let the fear drive you to him. In the encounter, rehearse the testimony. Get a fresh word from God and start singing. I don't feel like singing. Well, do it anyway, because you will eventually. Get some momentum. Sing the song. Why? Because you want God to set an ambush. You want God to ambush the enemy of your soul. And how many of you know, when you've got, in Israel's case or Judah's case, you're surrounded, you know, your soldiers are outnumbered like 100 to 1. The last thing you expect Judah to do is to sing. Your song is not only spiritually powerful, it is psychologically powerful. And I'm just telling you the truth. That's all I'm telling you is the truth. Listen to this. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, perdition judgment. Not being terrified by the enemy only prophesies to them they are doomed. Are you getting this? The pressure drives you to the Lord. That was in Philippians 1. The pressure drives you to the Lord. You rehearse the testimony. The prophet speaks. You get a fresh word from God. You come out of that place with a song. Guess what? Your song is just glorifying Jesus, but it shouts to the demonic realm. They are doomed and they are about to be judged. And that's good news. That is good news. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes. And all who came against Judah were defeated. Stand, please. I want every young person, every child, in fact, I don't care how old you are, anyone who's going back to school, attending school, put a hand up. All right? Now, in the first service today, man, this is almost like a vacation. We only have 2 services. Wow. I want you to lay hands on these people, on these children, the infants, the babies, if they'll hold still long enough, lay hands on them. If they won't, then just get close. Even if you're a bunch of students standing together, lay hands on each other. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. Okay, just listen up here. Shh. Only the babies make a noise. I want you to pray that purpose would be so clear in their thinking from this day on. Their entire life, they would know why they are on the planet. Because this is what we want. We want people to know what God has made them for. We don't want people just wandering aimlessly. We want them to make choices because, not because they're forced, not because they're coerced, but because of their dream, their desire requires them to make such choices. We want their choices for right things to be the very thing that's birthed in their heart. So I want you to pray for that purpose of God in their lives right now. Would you just pray for that? That God would bring clarity of heart, clarity of mind. We want dreams in the night. We want visitations. We want the freshly spoken word of God to be given to each one. Father, cause them to be magnets, magnets for the word of the Lord. Yeah, bless the kids. Bless the kids. The infants. Bless them good. Declare God's word over them. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. God, I pray for each one of these, regardless of age, they would be exposed to purpose, to community, to the word of the Lord, to world need, to the anointing, all these things that are so vital for shaping our lives. We pray that right now over these students in Jesus' name. Amen. Eric, did we pray over teachers earlier? We did? Yeah, you already did? Oh, okay. We didn't in this service. All teachers, faculty at schools, put your hands up. Many of these folks are going back to school this week. We want them to carry such a spirit of wisdom into their environment. Lay hands on them. Bless them. We bless you in the name of the Lord. We thank you for serving this generation. We pray for a strong prophetic anointing to come upon you as you raise up a generation to shape the course of world history. We pray for this in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' wonderful, mighty name. Okay. We thank you so much for serving, and for most of you, for serving children. All right. Now, I want to pray over you. But I'm going to ask that our ministry team come to the front first, if I could get you up here real quickly. Ministry team, we need you up here real fast. Help us out. Come on up, wherever you are scattered around the building. I want to pray over you in regard to the message today. I know we've got people, I don't know if we made it clear or not, but we are remodeling the sanctuary at our main campus. We already did a remodel at the Twin View campus. And now, if you go online, look at Bethel Remodel on Instagram. You can see some pictures. There may be some other places where you can see pictures. But it's looking good. Okay, more ministry team. We need some more of you up here. Okay, how many of you are facing a problem in your life? If you're not able to raise your hands, I want you to lay hands on the rest of us. How many of you are facing some sort of a problem in your life? To deal with that well, you need a freshly spoken word from God. You need a word from the Lord. And so I want to pray for that right now, that the Lord would speak clearly to every single person. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the generosity of your word, how you speak to us so liberally, so freely. And I ask, Lord, that everybody in this room would become a magnet to the prophetic, a magnet to the word of the Lord. And that you would speak once again clearly. We love your will. We're not just interested in getting free from pain. We love your will. We want to see your kingdom established here on earth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, Chris is going to be speaking. We'll be right back here. And I'm going to come over to the side door. As many as possible come this way. If you can get out another way, that's certainly fine. But hold on just a moment. And why don't you give us some directions, all right?
All right, I'll tell you. Oh, what a great message. Thank you, Pastor Ben.
Thank you for joining us. On our website, ibethel.org, we have our pastor's itineraries who may be visiting a place near you. Bill Johnson will be in Melbourne, Australia, August 20th through the 23rd, and Paul Manwaring will be in Essen, Germany, August 21st through the 22nd. Now, we want to hear from you. If you have any prayer requests, you can email them to pastor@bethel.tv. Our team would love to pray for you. And be sure to send us your testimonies as well. We've recently heard a hometown victory testimony when some of our fourth graders visited our seniors' class, Diamond Fellowship. These students were praying for a woman who had blocked arteries and was going to have surgery. She was tested the next week after these fourth graders prayed, and her arteries are all clear and she no longer needs a surgery. We know that the Holy Spirit is moved by our prayers, whether you're in fourth grade or in your 70s. We pray that you would be empowered to move heaven and realize that nothing disqualifies you from being a supernatural revivalist because Jesus has already paid the price. Thank you for watching Bethel TV and joining us and our Bethel family around the world. We hope to see you again soon.